Okay, you can take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There's an old cliche or old saying that it says, you can't judge a book by its cover. Everybody's heard that. Sometimes when you buy a book, the cover is enticing and it looks good. You know, they do something fancy and then you get disappointed. Other times, it's a plain book and it's exciting. It's an interesting statement, and we use it figuratively for much more than what it means literally, right? We use it of people. We use it of things. We use it of organizations. We can use it for almost anything. You know, when you look at something on the outside physically, it doesn't necessarily always communicate what's on the inside. So, you know, sometimes we look at some person and we look at their appearance and we make a judgment, and it's not always correct. I remember when I was living in Delaware, I worked in this pretty nice men's clothing store, and it was in the DuPont building, which, you know, all these guys would come down from DuPont, executives and stuff, and buy suits and ties. And one day this guy came in. He wasn't an executive there, but he was in old pants and he had paint-stained sweatshirt on and his shoes were kind of beat up. And he was turned out to be one of the richest guys I ever waited on. And he was one of the rich DuPonts, because there are many DuPonts. They're all over the place in Delaware. But he was actually a rich DuPont, an old timer. You know, but if you looked at him, you thought, well, this is a bum off the street. You know, who knew? So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. It says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And you know, that's a pretty good instruction for our lives. You know, right now we had the election. Some people are really happy and some people are really out of their minds, upset and sad. And we don't look at things outwardly. We look behind. And what we really look at is God. Because throughout the centuries and throughout the years, believers have gone through all kinds of governments and all kinds of regimes and all kinds of crazy stuff. Jesus Christ lived during the time of the Roman Empire, which was extremely brutal and merciless, and the Pharisees were extremely brutal and merciless. Dr. Will used to tell us the two most evil and cruel things are religion and politics. Uh-huh. You know, and it's true. You know, religion will get very mean and cruel, and politics gets very mean and cruel. So we don't want to look at things on the outside. We want to look at things spiritually. But spiritually, what carries us through the day is God. God is there for us always. We have that song, God is still on the throne, right? Mm-hmm. He still is. Everything in the physical universe is in a state of decay, according to astrophysicists and scientists. The universe is slowly pulling apart. Everything, all physical matter, is always in a state of decay. Some of us know that more than others. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That's why we don't look at the temporal. We don't look at the outside. In chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, there's a great verse, and that's verse 14. Well, the whole chapter is a great chapter. Someday maybe we'll just look at that. But verse 14 says, but the natural man would be the man that's not born again, right? Does not have the Spirit of God in him. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They are spiritually understood. The natural man cannot receive the things of God. He just can't. You know, he doesn't have spirit. He can't understand them. I think sometimes, you know, you look at the Old Testament. The Old Testament was written to Israel, which was a natural man. But it reveals things. Once you have spirit, you see it in a much different light. You see it in a much greater way. There was a saying, or we were taught that the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed and the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. So you can take that for what it is. The natural man can only comprehend temporal things. He can't comprehend spiritual things. Like an atheist or an agnostic. An atheist technically is someone that rejects God, does not believe God. An agnostic says, well, I can't be sure. How can you know there's really a God? Which really puts him in the same category as an atheist, because you either believe or you don't. You know, you can't be unsure. If you're unsure, then you don't really believe, right? So these people have no spirit, and they cannot know God. When Adam sinned, when Adam and Eve fell, almost immediately God had a plan to redeem mankind. So that man could once again have spirit life, because Adam and Eve did what? They lost spirit life. You know, God told them that if they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that on that day they would die. Well, they lived for hundreds of years after, but what did they die with? They died spiritually. They no longer had spirit. So, everyone that's born again is born again of God's spirit. And it's that spirit that God puts inside us. But you can't see that spirit, can you? You can't see it. You can't smell it. You can't taste it. You can't touch it. Can't do any of those things. The only thing you can see is when somebody manifests the spirit. You can see the results or the workings of the spirit in the senses realm. Remember Jesus Christ talking to Nicodemus, and he talked to him about spirit. We could go there real quick. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Because Jesus Christ really gives a great explanation of being born again. Verse 1, it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Nicodemus was a pretty astute young man. I don't know how young he was, but he was a Pharisee, but he said, you know, we know that you just didn't do these, you know, off the cuff. It's not magic or sleight of hand. You know, you can only do this if God is with you. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, or born from above, cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? That's a logical question when he heard the answer, you know, what Jesus Christ said. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So Jesus Christ further explains what he means, right? He said at first, if you're not born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. And then Nicodemus questions it. And then Jesus Christ says, well, you have to be born of water, meaning, you know, flesh, right? You're in the placenta and surrounded by fluid, and then you're born of water. And then he says, or of spirit. If you don't have these two births, you cannot see or you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which, you know, you could see it off in the distance, but if you can't enter, what good does it do you? Right? That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Temporal and eternal, right? The temporal and the eternal. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. Okay, now this is Jesus Christ explaining spirit. the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof. Can you see the wind?
No.
No, all you can see is the effects of the wind. You know, it blows the leaves, it blows the dust, it moves a boat, or something like that. But canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. He's explaining Spirit to Nicodemus. You know, Spirit, you can't see it. You can only see the effects of that Spirit. Then he goes on, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? You know, the Pharisees were what? They were religious leaders and scholars of the Old Testament and the Old Law. But more than that, they were scholars of the theology of you know, their system. Hillel and all those guys, and they wrote commentaries and opinions of stuff. So he says, you know, you're supposed to know the law. You're a master of Israel. You're a leader. You're one of these guys, and you don't know this? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen and received not our witness. I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not. How shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Again, you know, we look not at the things that are temporal, but the things that are eternal. We don't look at the flesh, we look at the eternal. We look at the spiritual things. So let's go on. Let's go to 2 Peter. So God wants us, once we have that Spirit, to be spiritual people. That makes sense, right? He wants us to be spiritual people. He doesn't want us. You know, you look at a believer and you go, well, Kip's a plumber. And Jim was a maintenance guy at Mars. And, you know, Michelle worked in a pharmaceutical company. And Johnny Hines is a roofer. And Janet works at IKEA. Is that all there is to their lives? No. You know, there may be more to it, you know, in the physical realm, but really what makes you you is God's Spirit within you. That's what makes the difference. That's what makes you special in God's eyes. That's what makes you His. 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 3, it says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Well, what a great verse, you know. According to his divine power, speaking of God, his divine power, the word divine is an interesting word. The word in Greek for God is theos, right? T-H-E-O-S, or theo. And the word for divine here is theos, T-H-E-I-O-S, and it means of God or godly. That's what it means, godly. So it says, according as his godly power, or the power of God, hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And we understand that divine power, and we understand all the things that pertain to life and godliness, not because we have great brains, but because we look at God's word and we have Spirit, and he opens up our understanding. That's why the natural man cannot receive the things pertaining to God. Aren't we blessed? Aren't we fortunate? Aren't we special? Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding, not exceedingly, but exceeding, beyond, great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, the godly nature. You know, it's really interesting. Sometimes Trinitarians, they say, well, Jesus Christ is divine. Well, I don't have a problem with that. Why? Well, we're divine too. Jesus Christ had Holy Spirit. that made him divine. He was the Son of God. We are godly. We're partakers of the divine nature. What makes us partakers of the divine nature? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit within us. You can't judge a book by its cover. You know, and you don't see that Spirit in a person except two ways. One, God would reveal it to you by revelation, which is Spirit, right? Spiritually discerned. You know, Janet was talking yesterday. We used to have a green card for the Power for Abundant Living class that Dr. Worrell taught. And on the green card, it said, it allows you to discern truth from error. Right? Remember that? Truth from error. God's word helps us to discern truth from error. And that, you know, we see the word of God, but then we also have that Spirit within us. So God can show us. Well, one of the manifestations of Holy Spirit is discerning of spirits, right? Discerning of spirits. So we can see if somebody has God's Spirit in them or if they have the devil's Spirit in them. And then he tells us what to do about it. Sometimes nothing, sometimes a lot. So partakers of the divine nature. What, you know, and that follows the great and precious promise as well. That exceeding and great and precious promise, the greatest, most exceeding great and precious promise is we have Holy Spirit, we're His sons, and we have eternal life. How much more exceeding precious and great could a promise be?
Right.
Everything else kind of follows after that. We have Holy Spirit, we're God's children, and we have eternal life. We're guaranteed a seat in heaven. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And lust has to do with the flesh, right? Has to do with sense knowledge. You can't judge a book by its cover. So we are partakers of the godly nature, that inborn quality that we receive when we're born again. How do we get that inborn quality? Well, we confessed Jesus as Lord, believed in our hearts, God raised him from the dead. That's all we had to do. We have so much more than we realize. We can do so much more than we think we can. We are supernatural beings, and God designed us to be that way. He designed us to understand the Word. He designed us to receive the Word. He designed us to do for Him and to walk with Him and to live for Him. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians. Again, you know, if you talk to, I'm sure you've talked to people, and you try to tell them about God, you know, and so if you ask somebody, what would you really, what's the thing you need, the greatest thing you could have in your life, you know, and you'll get all kinds of answers. But probably you won't ever get Holy Spirit.
Right.
You probably won't get eternal life. You probably won't get righteousness or sanctification. You'll get, I want to be healthy. I get that. I want to be healthy. I want $1 million, or today probably $10 million. I want a cool car. I want a nice house. I want to go on a special vacation. You know, people have all these lifetime dreams and bucket lists, you know. You know, everybody has those. I guess there's nothing wrong with them, but they all pale in comparison to what God has given us, the exceeding great and precious promises. You know, Holy Spirit, holy and without blame before Him. What an amazing thing. What a great God. How cool was He to think up all this stuff? You know, He didn't leave anything out. And then He says, you know, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, whatever that means, which I have no idea. Chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, verse 14. How good can it get? Well, it says in Romans that the things that we have to put up with in this world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. So how great can it get? Well, beyond our imagination. That's how great it can get. Verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. You know, what's it saying? You know, us that are born again, You know, we died with Christ, and when he rose up, we rose up with him. So we should no longer live for ourselves, but for him. Verse 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. After the flesh is implied, right? Why? Well, because he's not here anymore, and he's not in the flesh anymore. He has a new body, and it's a spiritual body, and he's sitting in the heavenlies with God. So we can't know him by the flesh, can we? You know, Peter and James and John and all those guys, they knew him by the flesh, but then once he rose into heaven, they no longer knew him in the flesh. We know each other in the flesh, but what are we to really look at in each other? The Christ within, yeah. We're to see each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, not our shortcomings and bad habits and idiosyncrasies, and we all have them. Nobody's exempt. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And the word creature is creation. He is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, and sometimes we just want to hold on to the old things, don't we? Just don't want to let go of them sometimes. But God says, let go of them. All things are become new. You're a new creation. Verse 18, all things are of God or by God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. You know, this verse is telling you what? God and Jesus Christ did all the work. It says that God reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. So who did all the work? God laid out the plans. God figured it all out. And then he sent his son and he did all the things that were necessary on the earth to redeem us and reconcile us back to him. To reconcile means what? To bring together two things that are separated or in disagreement. To wit, which means to know. Well, so, and he hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now there's, you know, you can look at this different ways. But we reconcile people back to God how? By telling them about Jesus Christ. That's how we have the ministry of reconciliation. That's how we can reconcile people. We don't really do much. We just tell them about Jesus Christ and what he did and tell them about God, and God does the reconciling through Jesus Christ because he's the one that puts the Holy Spirit in them when they believe, if they believe. To wit, or to know that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And what does that mean? Well, when Jesus Christ was baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist, it says that they saw the Spirit come down as if it was a dove upon Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ had Spirit. So he had Spirit. So God's Spirit was in him. So God's Spirit was in Jesus Christ reconciling the world back to himself. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, you know, not keeping a scorecard saying, well, you made this mistake, and you made this mistake, and you know, like some Christians believe to get born again, you have to confess all your sins. There's not enough time in this life to go. Nor, what happens if you forget one? Or two, or three, or six, or seven, or 25, or 30? Which you would, right? So he's not imputing trespasses unto us and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The word of reconciliation was the word concerning Jesus Christ and what he did to reconcile us back, how he paid the price for our redemption and for our saving. And he has given unto us that word of reconciliation. We have that. God has entrusted us with his word. That's why we make such a big deal out of rightly dividing it, because he has entrusted us. You know, we don't want to tell people the wrong thing, do we? We want to know the truth, and we want to tell people the truth to the best of our ability. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. You know, if I look at Ann Byrne, you know, and I'm a natural man, I'm not going to see that she's an ambassador. She doesn't ride in a limousine. She doesn't live in an embassy. She doesn't have all these people working for her. That's what usually an ambassador in the world has, right? But we are all ambassadors. We're all representatives, handpicked by God to represent him to the world. What a cool thing. What a cool job we have. We have that privilege, that honor. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin, God hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We are made righteous. You know, we didn't achieve righteousness. We didn't learn righteousness. You know, young women used to go to finishing schools so they would learn how to be perfect young ladies. I don't know what they did with men, but I guess they went to prep schools and learned to be gentlemen. Or if you had a mother like me, she beat it into you. No, she continually reminded me. But, you know, we didn't learn righteousness like that, right? We didn't go to school for it. God made us righteous. He made us righteous. Which means what? We can stand before God without any sense of fear, guilt, shame, fear. Not any worry about being coming up short. What a great God. We are made righteous. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You can't get any more righteous than that, can you?
Right.
There are people that are self-righteous, which is kind of ridiculous. Could you hand me a tissue?
Sure, absolutely.
Thank you. Ah, thanks. Pardon me. Okay. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. A couple of pages over. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. So because God has made us righteous, he's made us his sons, he's put his spirit within us, he has also made us heirs through Jesus Christ. And I just love reading about being an heir, you know? When you're an heir, you have something to really look forward to, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith or believing in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized unto Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That's pretty cool. You know, if you go back and read in the Gospel of John, in a couple of places where Jesus Christ has these long, extended conversations with the Pharisees and the rabbis, you know, he says, I am from God, my father. And they go, oh, well, Abraham is our father. You know, but what does it say here? It says, if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And it says, there's neither Jew nor Greek. It has nothing to do with being a Jew anymore. It has nothing to do with being a Greek. It has nothing to do with being a freeman or a slave. It has nothing to do with being a male or a female. We are all Abraham's seed because we believe in Christ Jesus. And we are heirs according to the promise. And being an heir and having an inheritance is all about the promise. It's all about a promise. You know, God made a promise to Abraham, and one of the promises was, he said, look to the north, look to the south, look to the east, look to the west. As far as you can see, that's yours. I'm giving it to you. That's the promised land. And that was the inheritance of Israel. Dependent upon what? The promise. It was dependent upon the promise. We are heirs according to the promise. Pretty cool. The promise. The promises of Abraham, the promises of God in Christ Jesus. We are heirs. And it's all because of God's promises. Great and exceeding and precious promises. Right? How about that? Let's go to Romans chapter 8. You know, so when we look at a believer, we don't just see what's on the outside. We see all that is on the inside. We see that Holy Spirit within them, and we see all that entails. You know, they're born again. They have eternal life. They're righteous. They're holy. They're sanctified. They're blessed. And we are heirs together of the promise. And we all have those great, exceeding great and precious promises. Do you need some water? So we have all those. Let's go to chapter 8, verse 14. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If you never heard somebody speak in tongues or they never told you that they believe in Jesus Christ, you don't necessarily know if they're a son of God or not, right?
Right.
You just, you know, you can get. If they have a cross hanging from their neck, does that make them a son of God?
No.
Not necessarily. Not necessarily.
Right.
I knew this lady once. I worked with her, and she was African-American, and she wore a Star of David. She wasn't Jewish. She just, somebody gave it to her, a friend of hers, and she wore it because she liked it. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not only received the for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption or sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. For I reckon, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. You know, that's pretty cool when you think about it, because we all get the same inheritance, you know, and sometimes in some families, kids don't all get the same inheritance, do they? For different reasons. But we also get the same inheritance as Jesus Christ. We're joint heirs with him. That's pretty cool. Did we deserve it? I don't think so. We didn't do anything to deserve it. It was just God's love that gave it to us. Then it goes on to say in verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And that really has to do with the inheritance, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. You know, all the stuff, all the crap that goes on in the world, we're going to look back and we're going to say, that was stupid. Why'd I get so upset about that? Why'd I have to waste a whole day or week or month worrying about that? It was irrelevant. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Bing. Verse 14. This is a pretty cool verse. This has to do with angels. Donna asked me about angels last week. He says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? You know, people talk about guardian angels and so on and so forth. Well, this is it. You know, this is... they're ministering spirits sent to minister to the heirs of salvation. Who are the heirs of salvation?
Usins.
That's us. Usins. We're the ones. We're the heirs of salvation. Now, I don't know, you know, you could say God sends angels to protect those that are going to be born in the future. I don't know that for sure, because salvation can pertain to two things. Salvation is when you get born again, but then salvation also pertains to the gathering together when we get the new body, right? And that's when we receive the fullness of salvation. And God refers to that as salvation. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. So we are heirs of salvation. We're heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ. We're partakers of the promises and the seed of Abraham. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, or a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So God made a promise. So when he made a promise to Abraham, it was over 400 years later that they actually got to receive that promise, right? When they went into the promised land. They received that inheritance. God watched over and protected that land. He had people living there. Why do you have people living there that he was going to evict? Because if you don't have people living in the land, what happens to it? It gets bad, you know? The weeds grow up and the thickets and the thorns and wild animals come in. And so God had people there taking care of it until Israel could take it over. You know, it's like if a house is empty. If you leave a house sitting empty, what happens to it? It deteriorates rapidly, you know. Sometimes I see these guys, they have classic cars and they have them sitting in the driveway and they put tarps over them. The car's going to be really in bad shape because they don't use it. And the tarp holds in all the moisture and then it ruins the finish on the paint. And then if they don't run it, then the engines get all gunky and crappy and the hoses dry rot and the tires dry rot and so God, in his infinite wisdom, had people take care of the promised land for Israel. Here, it says that we have an inheritance that is incorruptible, that won't go bad. You know, sometimes people have an inheritance, and the inheritance is invested in stocks and bonds. Well, what happens if the stock market goes to hell? Then they lose a lot of their inheritance. Our inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You can bet that that inheritance will be pure and perfect, brand spanking new, and perfect running order. Whatever it is, whatever it entails, it will be perfect because God promises that. What a cool God, you know? And we have the proof of that inheritance in us, because we have that Holy Spirit. We don't have a will, a written will. We don't have any of that stuff, but we have Holy Spirit, and we have God's Word that tells us about it. What a great thing. Let's go to Romans 12. So, in conclusion, God bless you. What does God tell us in chapter 12, verse 2 and 3 of Romans? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We saw in Corinthians what it said. We were, you know, recognize that we believe in Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead, and we're to no longer live for ourselves, but to live for him. Here it says we are to not be fashioned after this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Remember it said to put away the old things, get rid of the old stuff, the old nature. We're a new creation. So we have to think about that. We have to dwell upon what we have in Christ Jesus. And when we are with other believers, that's what we see in other believers. That's what we think about other believers, and that's how we treat other believers. And then it says in verse 3, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly as he ought to think." So you look in the mirror and you say, man, I'm getting old and I got wrinkles and my hair is not like it used to be and I'm a little heavier in the middle and I'm not. That's not what we're to see, are we? What are we to think of ourselves? More highly, this is a figure of speech, but what it really means is we're to think of ourselves according to what the Word of God says. We are. We're his sons. We're perfect. We're heirs according to the promise. We're righteous. We're sanctified. We're redeemed. We're reconciled. And on and on and on. But we are to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And that measure of faith is what? The faith of Jesus Christ. We have Holy Spirit within us. That's how we are to think of ourselves, soberly. That's whole thoughts. Not that you're not good enough, but that you are not only good enough, but you're right there at the top with everybody else, every other son of God. We're all equal. We're all treasured. We're all
beloved.
Beloved forever. And we God just has everything there prepared and waiting for us so that when Christ comes back, we see the fullness of everything that God has done for us, what he's done in us, and how we will be blessed. The Working Translation translates verse 3, "So by the grace that was given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think beyond what you ought to think with sober thinking according as God has distributed the measure of the foundation for believing to each of you." So we're to think according to God's word. We're to think that about ourselves, and we're to think that about each other. You can't judge a book by the cover, you know? And what's on the inside of us is so much greater than what's on the outside. And the promises that God's given us are so incredible that, you know, you look at a person, you could never measure that just by looking at them or even their lives in the world. But you can see it when you read the Word, when you see what it says about us as his children, as his beloved children. So, Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for blessing us, for taking care of us, for what a great God you are, that you just love us so much. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and for his great love for us and how he watches over us and makes intercession for us and directs the body of Christ as you would have him direct it. We thank you, Father, for a great day today, for blessing us, for taking care of us, and for you just reassuring us every day of how we have you there watching over us and doing your best for us. And we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.